I won't be speaking into this, will I? Is it all right to send it to the side? I see you better. Okay. Well, welcome. I'm delighted to be here. It's been a good while. It's a couple of years since I was here last, and I've looked forward. I count you as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and I look forward to the lessons that we're going to study together. Thank you, Matt, for the selection of the songs. There were several common themes in every song, and one of them is, Lord, help me. I need help, and we do. We do need help. And we're going to talk about how the Lord helps us. And so we start with this question. Do you know the secret? You say, preacher, the secret to what?
Okay.
Well, do you know the secret to what it really means to be a Christian? It means to be a believer. It means to be a disciple. It means to be saved. But it also means to be contented. If this often gets overlooked, if you do not have contentment, either you are not a Christian, or you have not matured to the level of being able to be content in whatever circumstance you find yourself. And so I want to talk to you tonight about contentment. Do you know the secret? Now let's look at our text. This is from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. I want to suggest to you that if you don't mind, follow the text on the screen. I'm going to be making statements and arguments about specific wording. And the wording in your translation may be a little different. Now, if you can hold two things or four things or five things in your mind at the same time, then that's, you know, have at it. But I just offer that as a request. I think it will help us. Now, what is the setting for Paul writing this letter? First of all, basically, the book of Philippians is a thank you letter. He's writing to say, thank you, Philippians, the church at Philippi. You were the first to begin to support me, and you have continued to support and to help me in my work. Earlier in the book, he talks about they had sent Epaphroditus to him to assist him. And we'll look at that later on in our lessons, not this lesson, but later lessons. And so now he's writing a thank you letter to them to express his delight in their association and fellowship. The book of Philippians gives us probably the most personal look at the life of Paul and his personality. So, let's begin. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Was he complaining? You finally got around to helping me. Oh no, watch the next statement. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Have you learned that? You answer it for yourself. I tell you, that's a challenge. I've been in some circumstances of life where I just wasn't content with it. And we'll need to discover what he's saying. But here, this is an unusual prison, a letter from prison. You know, I'm doing okay. I want to thank you for what you did, but I don't speak from lack. I just want to thank you for what you've done. I have learned, then further, I know how to get along with humble means. Do we? And also, I know how to live in prosperity. Often living in prosperity is harder. You keep your faith. In any and every circumstance. Wow. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I have learned the secret. Three questions we want to ask in our lesson. First, what is contentment? Secondly, how do you get it? And thirdly, why are we discontented? Let's look at that as well. So what is it? What is contentment? Well, it's Bluebell ice cream. Now, I did that one for Dave and Marge, but especially Dave. For those of you that are not aware of this wonderful delicacy, it's one of the we're proud of it in Texas because it's made in Texas, in Brenham, Texas, not too far from where Dave and Marge grew up.
For it, but
Bluebell ice cream. But there's a hidden story behind that. It's also because of cows. Now, the reason I throw this up there was an ad campaign many years ago by Bluebell ice cream in which they pictured this cow. This is a copy of what they showed in their advertising. And they said that the advertisement went like that: we have the most contented cows in the world. And here you see them out there. They're just so contented, just chewing their cud. Everything's idyllic. But if you're not careful, you're going to get the wrong impression about being contented. It isn't being complacent. They're different. We're talking about contentment. We're not talking about complacency. We're not talking about just lying down and quitting. No. Paul's in prison. He's still fighting for the gospel. He's still teaching. And so, contentment, what is it? Well, let's get serious. Let's look at the dictionaries. First of all, the English. It means to be satisfied, contained, as the contented person's desires are bound by what he or she already has. Huh? What you already have. In Greek, there are two words that are used that are translated contentment. They are self and sufficient. Do you see the connection? You're self-sufficient because of what God has given you. That God is with you. And therefore the songs, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness comes. Lord, with me abide. Why? Lord, if you're with me, I can face the darkness and still be contented. Whatever comes, I could do it with you, Lord. And so, self-sufficient, wanting or having need of nothing. Or, I have enough. That's what he means. Being able to say, I have enough. How many people do you know who literally could say that, whatever the circumstance, whatever the circumstance, I have enough. The Lord is providing. That's what we're talking about. Now, let's just pause for a moment. Can you see the power in that? Can you see how that takes away all intimidation of the wicked world? Well, John, I'm going to take away some of your money. I'll have enough. I'll take away some of your health. Think of Job. I have enough. I'm going to take away your friends, or I'm going to take away your circumstance. Take away your house. I have enough. In any and all circumstances, the ability to put our faith and trust in God and say to ourselves, and comfort ourselves by saying, I have enough. That's what it means to be contented. And so, let's look at some quotations. Now, I sometimes go overboard with quotations because I like them. I collect them. I'm always looking for good quotes. Let's look at a few. Dale Carnegie. It isn't what you have or who you are or where you are or what you're doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It is what you think about it. Isn't it amazing that even people who are not Christians, who are not devoted to the Lord, they can see the power, they can see the truth, the reality in what we're talking about. Socrates, he who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. How many of you have seen that in yourself? Am I the only one raising my hand? Oh, we got to have this. You know, it's like the little boy who just has to have the toy and he gets it, and within 5 minutes, it's passe, it's history. Another one, this one from Immanuel Kant. We are not rich by what we possess, but by what we can do without. Wow. Learning to do without and not being upset about it. Is that a message for our time or not? Another, this from Epictetus. Wealth consists not in having great possessions, but in having few wants. Few wants. Oh, I remember when I was a young man. Bruce said, John, you look the same. You just don't age. I said, I got old early and waiting for everybody to catch up. But I remember when I was a young man, I thought, well, I might want to do some preaching, but I'm going to make millions first. If that way I'm going to support myself and I won't be beholden to the brethren. Well, I gave up on making that first million, for somebody told me that the second million was easier to make. So I started working on the second million. And you know what? I failed on both counts. I didn't make the first nor the second. And finally, I reached the stage of my life where I said, John, you're either going to have to give this a try or give it up. I was in my early 30s. But you know, I thought that beginning to preach where pretty well you're set. Sorry, Matt, you're not going to get rich preaching, son. But you know what? You will be rich. I am a rich man. I know you. I have you in my family. But I had to change the way I thought. And I thought it would be hard to do. Big house, big family, lots of possessions. I don't have any of those things, but I have all of those things. I have no biological children. I've got thousands of spiritual children. I just finished my 47th year directing a summer camp for kids. We had 373 of them there. We've been sold out for over 30 years. They're my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. After this meeting, I'm driving to Lodi, California to see one of my daughters. She's got two little girls. Taught her the gospel many years ago. Who's rich? I am. We are. We're rich. And even people who are not Christians see the truth in getting too, losing our way about wanting material things. And the last two, this is G.K. Chesterton. True contentment is a thing as active as agriculture. It is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. It is arduous and it is rare. And then this one from Sarah Van Breathnack. Whatever we are waiting for, peace of mind, contentment, grace, the inner awareness of simple abundance, it will surely come to us. Watch this. It will surely come to us, but only when we are ready to receive it with an open and grateful heart. That's what we're talking about, being contented, receiving it with an open and grateful heart. So, how do we get it? How do we get this state of mind, this spirit that could say in any and all circumstances, I have enough? Let's see. Well, first of all, I want to ask this question. Is Paul qualified to teach us on this subject? You say, well, he was directed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, and he was. But you know, I want to point to some credentials that he has that really, I think, underscore and support his teaching on contentment. Let's look at it. Are they servants of Christ? They had some false apostles in Corinth that were criticizing Paul and saying he wasn't a real apostle and really wasn't a servant of Christ. And so he begins with the question, are they servants of Christ, these who are criticizing me? I speak as if insane. He says, well, let me put a little craziness on you. Paul didn't like to talk about himself in this way, but it was necessary. I'm more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. Can y'all do the math? 5 times 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. Half I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. Were you thinking as I was reading that litany of circumstances, what a wonderful life? Boy, I wish I had that life. When you think about Jesus on the cross, is that horrible? Or is it wonderful? Well, you say, preacher, it's kind of both, isn't it? I see the power of God. God took the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the world and made it into the best thing that ever happened to me. That's the God we're talking about. That's the God who could take a man, and even though he experienced this type of life, it was wonderful because of what he accomplished. And therefore, he arrived at contentment. And so, back to our text. Let's examine it, and then we'll be done with our lesson. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to understand from whatever source. It's the normal word, Greek word for learned. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. In other words, contentment is something you learn. You're not born with it. It's not a supernatural gift. You learn it. But further, in whatever circumstances. You say, well, if you don't mind, Lord, let me just learn from the good ones. I want to see if you're like me. I believe you are. The greatest lessons and the most important lessons that I have learned, I learned through difficulty and sorrow and even failure. How about you? So, would we just eliminate all difficulties? Of course not. It is the crucible of life that God uses to press us into a genuine, true believers, faithful, able to approach and deal with any circumstance of this world. And so, we continue. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, and here you say, he's used the same word again. No, it's a different Greek word. And it means learn by experience or initiation. The history of this little word is not used often in the scriptures, I've forgotten. Now, this may be the only incident of it. It's a word that was borrowed from the pagan mystery cults. And it means really initiated. In other words, you have to be initiated into the contentment club. If you want to join the club of the contented, you have to be initiated. And initiated, you're going to go through suffering, sorrow, and pain. Watch it. And so therefore, I've learned or been initiated into the secret. And this secret means hidden, but now revealed. Often the gospel in the New Testament is spoken of as being a secret that's now being revealed. Well, when was it a secret? Check the Old Testament. You don't find a clear description of it. Shadows of it. Preparation for it, certainly. But here, hidden but now revealed. I can do all things needed to be content. Now, the reason I emphasize this, often in the public media, somebody says, you know, I'm going to play in the NFL because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, this is not a blank check to do whatever we desire to do. Just put Christ's name on it somehow. You know, well, I'm going to make, you know, $50 billion in the name of Christ. Keep it in the context. I can do all things needed to be content through him who strengthens me. It is always in Christ. That's where the power is. In Christ. And so, how do you get it? Well, that's what the rest of the week is going to be about. How do I get this contentment? You have to want it. You have to want it. You have to desire it greatly. Second, you have to learn it. Third, you learn it from those who have it. Older, mature Christians should teach the younger to show them the path. Fourth, you learn it by experience. Initiation. Failure. Sorrow, sickness, pain. And how do you get it? You have to be in Christ. You have to be in Christ. So which am I? Ask yourself. A thermometer or a thermostat? You know the difference? Thermometer, what is it? It tests your temperature at any given time. I see people walking around taking their almost their spiritual pulse. Okay, am I contented? Am I contented? No, a thermostat. Set your spiritual contentment rating and let it regulate everything else. So a thermometer, which is going to be up one day, down the next, who knows what. Marge says, I brought all this heat to you from Texas, and it is hot there, 100 degrees plus. I thought I was coming to cooler environs, and I am. This, to me, is cool. I mean, I'm loving this cool air out here. But thermometer or a thermostat? Further, why are we discontented? We do not understand that contentment is a choice. It's a choice. Often we do not have a choice as to the circumstances of our existence, but we have a choice how we think about them and how we deal with them. Because we have the power of Christ in us to make that choice. Secondly, problem solving, looking outward instead of inward. You know, if we have a problem, well, the solution is always outside of us. It's somebody else. No, look inward. Secondly, happiness. Ill-defined, often just about circumstances rather than character. Often we cannot change the circumstances, but we can change the character that deals with the circumstances. Secondly, Christ is not in us or has not matured in us. That's why we're discontented. Over the years, since I have lived as a single man all these years, never married, I know you're feeling sorry for me already. Some of you maybe think, oh man, what a great life he's been able to live. Well, you can think it, just don't tell your wife, okay? But I've often had the opportunity to talk to single people. And I tell them this, if you cannot learn to be contented with being single, likely you're not going to be contented with being married either. You cannot look to other people to provide you with what you need to be contented. You have to look to Christ within yourself. And then failure to see the power of Christ via the cross. Looking at the cross and understanding its great power and its great blessing. Third, we have not been willing to be initiated into the secret of contentment. And you know why? It inevitably involves suffering. Inevitably, What did Christ say? He said, if they treated me this way, they're going to treat you the same way. If we're like Christ and we take up the mission of Christ to take the gospel to the world, there are going to be difficulties. As I've alluded to earlier in the sermon, I've worked with a lot of young people, and my consistent message to them is, you will never fit into this culture if you're going to be a Christian. You never will. Because Christ is anti-culture. He's counter-culture. He was in his day. He's in that way in every age. And so inevitably, it's going to involve suffering and difficulties that have to be faced. And so, as we begin to close, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Stop. What is possibly lacking in Christ's afflictions? And we are to fill it up. We are to provide what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What is it? It's our afflictions and our sufferings because we're like him. And so we fill it up. This is his plan. This is his purpose. This is what he told us. He continues, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Do I want to be complete in Christ? Do I want to reach the height of being like Christ? It's growth. It is something that is a lifetime quest. That's what Paul's talking about. That was his goal. We're going to talk about family church tomorrow night. But I want to sow this seed. Is your goal for one another to see everyone go to heaven? And you pray for one another to see each and every person reach the fullest potential of their life in Christ. And it motivates us to teach, to encourage, to exhort, to correct, to walk with them, all because we love them, that we want to see them be all that they can be in Christ. That's the army I want to be a part of. And a family as well. Okay, Bob, I told you I was going to lead that song. Bob, he came in and said, all I want to know is, you know, this is what I remember from your time before. My only hope is you. And I got a few other things I want to tell you before we leave, but let's sing this song. Y'all know it? Good. No me, My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you. My only peace is you, Jesus. My only peace is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only peace is you. My only joy is you, Jesus. My only joy is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only joy is you. All that I need is you, Jesus. All that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is you. Do you believe that? All that I need, Lord, is just you in my life. And with you, I'll face whatever obstacles come. And I look forward to being with you. Conclusion. Am I a thermometer or a thermostat? We can all be thermostats. Is there contained within me a power that sets my spiritual temperature to contentment? If Christ's there, there is. Am I willing to be initiated into the secret of contentment? It'll be through suffering of some kind. Is Jesus Christ in me and maturing? He's getting deeper and deeper within me, the way I think, the way I imagine, the way I care, the way I rejoice, the way I serve, the way I love. It's a journey for a lifetime. How does this process work? Whatever we are waiting for, peace of mind, contentment, grace, the inner awareness of simple abundance, it will surely come to us, but only when we are ready to receive it with an open and grateful heart. Are you ready to receive it? Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about companionship, someone to love. You can't be contented if you don't have love in your life. And then also we're going to talk about purpose, something to do that's important. You can't be contented if you don't have purpose in your life. And then we'll follow that up with five more lessons, and they're all about learning to be contented. Thank you so much for listening. Do you have Christ in you, the hope of glory? Matt's chosen the great physician. He is. One of the options where we learned that possibly we would have the opportunity to speak more times. I mean, given me an opportunity to speak seven times versus four, you just might as well throw down a hamburger steak before a hungry dog. I mean, But one of my joys, I was thinking about, okay, what can I add to this? And one of the things I showed Jim, we all said no, but he didn't, I did. Well, I think he did too, but anyway, is heavenly supplements. Gives us supplements. He supplements our character. He builds our character. If you want to see the supplements, there you go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read all about those supplements. But here's the question. Let us sing.
The great physician now is near, the sympathizer.